Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Well, good evening, everyone. If you would, grab a Bible, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we'll begin in that place in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Well, we have reached the end of our time together, and this will be the last time I will be before you, and so I feel that I need to say a few things before I jump into the lesson. Just words of gratitude and appreciation. I am really happy that I was able to be here with you this week. I am grateful that you invited me, but more than that, I didn't know what I was getting into when I agreed to come here. I didn't know what you guys were like, and you have been just wonderful to me. Welcomed me as one of your own and treated me with kindness, encouraged me, and in fact, I don't think anybody has said anything mean to me this week, even though I'm an Aggie, and that's saying something. So I appreciate you being warm to me, and especially, of course, silly things aside, having me in your home, encouraging the things that I'm trying to do and say as I try to speak the words of God and try to draw people to Jesus, and the encouragement you've given me, especially the Romines who have put up with me all week and have been just wonderful hosts to me. It's been a joy to be with them again. And I am very glad to know of the work that the Lord is doing here. It's been a great thing for me to see and be a part of. But, of course, home responsibilities call, and in the morning, Lord willing, I'll be heading back home. So I would appreciate your prayers on those travels, and hopefully at some point in the future we will meet again. If not here, then together at the throne of God, and I look forward to that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Let's read here, and we'll finish up what we have been pursuing this entire week. Matthew 5 and verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Here Jesus teaches his disciples by contrasting his teaching with the conventional wisdom of the day. That's verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that was said as part of what God's will was, but it was also sort of what was said because that's what people tend to do. I'm not even sure we need teaching to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. We sort of do that naturally. In verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you," do you hear the contrast? "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So on the one hand, you have this perspective that says love and hate is determined by what other people do. If you're kind to me, if you love me, then I'll love you back. But if you're mean to me, I will hate you. But it's all dependent on who you are and what you do. And I am just reacting. And so my love or my hate is not even my own choice. And then here is Jesus in the other perspective, who says something entirely different. He says, "You love your enemies." So of course you're going to love your friends. Of course you're going to love your family. Of course you're going to love your neighbor. He says, "Love your enemies, even those who do evil to you." And verse 46, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" How is it noteworthy if all we do is love people who are nice to us? How is that any different, he says, from tax collectors or from Gentiles, he says in verse 47. So this week, we have been talking about discipleship and how we follow Jesus. And especially, we've been stressing the fact that disciples are different. I hope you hear the difference in this text, where Jesus says, here's what you've heard, here's what typically happens, here's what the tax collectors and Gentiles do, and then here's what I say. And we've been probing that distinction. Why are we different? What makes us different? And so we talked already this week about the fact that disciples are different because they listen to a different voice and that they live with a different passion. But I also want to talk for a minute about disciples' relationships and how we treat other people, and that disciples love with a different goal. That we are not different just because people treat us certain ways. We are different because we approach all our relationships with different perspectives, with Jesus' eyes and Jesus' goals. And I want to share with you what those goals are for a few minutes tonight. I hope you'll get what I'm trying to get at with what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm asking the question, what are our relationships for? What's the goal? And I want you to think about, there are some goals that we might have for relationships that are not Jesus' goals. For example, is the goal of my relationships for everyone to love me? Everybody in the whole world, you just have to love me. If you don't love me, I'm not sure why you're here. You're not doing what you should do. You should love me. Everybody should love me. I need you to love me, and that's your job. Is the goal of my relationship so that everyone will acknowledge how important and special I am? That I'm the main character in the movie, and you guys are all the supporting actors who are just here to make me shine. Is that what relationships are for? Are relationships so that I can have some joy in my life? You know, I have some people that care for me and do things for me so that I can have a fulfilled life. Is that what relationships are for? Why do we love other people? Why do we interact with them? And I want to stress to you that this is a struggle in our time. This perspective that other people exist for my benefit seems, in my judgment, to be growing. In our time, people talk a lot about what they call toxic people. Or sometimes they will talk about abusive people. Or sometimes they will talk about narcissistic people. And all of those terms have very fluid definitions. Toxic people, maybe people who hold beliefs that I disagree with or have habits that annoy me. Abusive people may actually be abusive, or they may be people who don't celebrate the things I celebrate, and I view their difference as abusive to me. Narcissists might be actually narcissistic, or they may just be self-absorbed. Now, when I bring that up, I'm not saying that abuse is okay, and I am not saying that we should have relationships with people who are toxic or something like that. What I am saying is the definitions are becoming more and more elastic here because the goal is to cut off people who aren't exactly like me and who don't act to please me. And if I can label you toxic, then I could say, well, it's your fault that I don't have to love you. That's on you. Because, I mean, after all, who wants to be with someone who's toxic? And yet here is Jesus calling us back to higher priorities, saying, is that really the goal of relationships? So that everybody agrees with you, loves you, and does exactly what you think they should? Maybe there's something bigger and deeper here. So I want to talk about that different goal for a few minutes tonight. I want to give you three reasons why disciples love other people. First, a disciple loves others to show God's love. Now look again at verse 44 here, Matthew 5 and verse 44. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he says, instead of hating your enemies, you love them, you pray for them, you do good to them. Why? Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father. He is using the idea of sonship here, not just to talk about relationship, but to talk about similarity, that we'll be the spitting image of our Father. We'll be just like him because we act like him. We treat people like him. God is known for his universal love, his kindness to his enemies. That's who he is. God does not wait for people to love him before he loves them. In fact, he always takes the first step and very often shows love in the face of hostility. Can you imagine what would happen to the universe if God was as petty as we are? Can you imagine what would happen if God said, you know what? Sun's not coming up today. That guy said something about me I didn't like. So no sun for anybody. Go to your room. Can you imagine? If God set his watch by how people think of him and treat him? We know and we benefit from God's loving kindness and his mercy, his loving his enemies. So Jesus calls us to that pattern. Rather than looking at other people and saying, what did they think? How are they treating me? We look to Jesus, we look to our Father, and we show love like God loves. Verse 47 says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Verse 46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I hope you hear that. He says, just loving the people who love you, that is a low bar to clear. You're not doing very well. You're just basically doing what everybody does. He says instead, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't believe, and we could talk about this if you may have a different interpretation here, but I don't believe he means that we have to be absolutely perfect. I believe what he is saying is that we treat people, in verse 48, you be perfect like your Father, you treat people in that same perfectly kind and loving way that God does. You don't do what they do, and you don't just respond to them. You are completely loving. You show the love of God to others. Let God be the one who guides how you treat other people, not just their behavior. Let's go over to John chapter 17. John 17. I want to continue this thought, because Jesus does here, of how our relationships show God's love to other people. This is John 17 and verse 20. This is the prayer Jesus offers the night he is betrayed. And he prays for his disciples, prays first for himself and then for his disciples. And in this section, he prays for those who will be his disciples, which is a group that includes us. John 17 and verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is why we love each other. Jesus prays for unity and love among the disciples and followers of Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus, so we love each other. But through that, I want you to notice what he says in verse 21. Through that, it says that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That the world may know. Do you realize people don't understand the love of God? Because they often don't see it in Jesus' followers. That we often don't treat one another with the love Jesus describes. And when we are not passionately forgiving, when we are not willing to be patient with one another, when we are not kind with those among our brothers and sisters who may disagree with us about some things, that the watching world says, that doesn't look like Jesus' love. They must not really be following Jesus, or perhaps God didn't really send Jesus. Jesus says, there is a testimony you give to the world by your love. And if you want to know, why do I love people? Why do I bother going to church and being with people who, if you have any experience in church at all, you know that you're going to be around other members of the Lord's church who are going to upset and frustrate you, who you're going to have differences of opinions with, who sometimes are going to see things differently, sometimes criticize you. We're going to have a history together where there's going to be water under the bridge, and we're going to have times where we're really frustrated and disappointed, and you wonder, why do I do this? That they may know that you sent me, Jesus says. The reason we stick together is to show God's love to the world. It's not the only reason, but that may be the primary reason why we have relationships at all. They are opportunities for us to demonstrate to a watching world that Jesus is alive and his words are real. And so others can be drawn to him. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers. And he said that others in the ancient world would look at Christians and they would say, see how they love one another and how they're ready to die for each other. Go with me to John chapter 21. John 21. I want to read with you John 21 and verse 15. Excuse me. John 21 and 15. This is after Jesus' resurrection where he comes to Peter. They've been fishing. And Peter comes to him and they have some breakfast. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus asked Peter the same question, do you love me? Three times, he tells Peter, tend my sheep. There's a lot going on in these verses. And I don't mean there's a lot going on just because of that old, you know, agape phileo thing you've probably heard about. I don't think there's that much to that, but we'll talk about that later. What I mean is I think there's a lot going on because this is the time when Jesus seems to be reinstituting Peter to service. The last time Peter was asked questions like this, Peter denied Jesus. He said, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know the man, cursing and swearing. And now Jesus asks three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But do you know what happens? Here's Peter. He's always ready to say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But Jesus always gives him marching orders. If you love me, Peter, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. I want you to consider that Jesus says, it's great that you love me. But you have to love other people if you're going to follow me. Loving Jesus means loving his people. It means always loving his people. Now, we can tend to do this where we believe that loving Jesus is just about me and Jesus. I believe this happened in the ancient world. I believe it happens today. It's just a solo project. Me and Jesus. Boy, Jesus loves me. He knows my heart. I'm good. I worship him in my own way, and I do my own thing. And here is Jesus saying, if you love me, you will love my people. My favorite illustration of this. When you get married, something happens. You meet that one person and they're special to you and you fall in love with that person and you ask them to marry you or they ask you to marry them and you agree to do it and you get married, but something else happens. Some other people come along in the deal, don't they? They're called your in-laws. And do you know the funny thing about this is, I know there are some exceptions to this, but most people don't pick their spouse because of their in-laws, right? In fact, most of the time, we don't even know our in-laws until we meet the spouse. But if you love that person, you have a new family. Like it or not, those people come along in the deal. This is what it's like to love Jesus. I think all of us in this room tonight, we love Jesus. We love what we see in Jesus. We love the promises Jesus gives. We love the character of Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. Guess what? You love Jesus. Some other people come along in the deal. And they're not the people you would pick. They're the people that are attached to him. Jesus has called to him all kinds of people. Our only similarity being that we all have this commitment, this faith, this willingness to follow him. And when we love him, when the love we have for him is shown in our lives, it will translate into loving people. So why do we love? We love to show that love that first came from God and has taken over our hearts and now spills out into our relationships. I mentioned earlier Tertullian, but I want to read you the full quote. Because Tertullian is actually contrasting how the pagans of his time would look at Christians as different from themselves. He says, "The pagans will say, 'Look how they, the Christians, love one another, for they themselves hate one another, and how ready they are to die for each other, for they themselves are readier to kill each other.'" Do you see the difference? The difference is, Christians love and are willing to sacrifice themselves, whereas the pagans are willing to kill for their own way. You see, when we love like this, we will look different from a world that's full of hatred and violence and selfishness. To see people who care even when it doesn't benefit them, that's Jesus stuff. And people will notice, it will make us different because we're loving with a different goal, to show the love of God to other people. Second, a disciple loves others to lower himself in service. Did you notice? Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, serve." Jesus teaches us that one of the purposes of other people is so that we can have someone to serve. Let me say that again. One of the purposes of other people, one of the reasons there are so many people in the world, is so that we can have someone to serve, to lower ourselves beneath and show the love of Jesus to them by serving. Tend my sheep. That is one of the marks of followers of Jesus. I want to show you that in Jesus' life, because Jesus gives an outstanding demonstration of this that I'm not sure we always apply as we need to. It's back in John chapter 13. John 13. What are our relationships for? Jesus shows us that our relationships are for there being a target for our service, someone that we can lower ourselves beneath and give to. John 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Drop down to verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" I think it's hard to overstate just how shocking this would be. They're having a meal. They've all got dirty, nasty feet. And Jesus does the servant's act. And again, just like we talked about a couple of nights ago, I just picture a hush coming over the disciples as Jesus begins to do this. They see that he's taken off his outer jacket and he's got the towel around his waist. And he starts washing their feet, cleaning between their toes. It is a demeaning service. But Jesus doesn't seem to mind. In fact, Jesus insists on it when Peter tries to stop him. No, I'm going to do this. Then he asks the question. I tell you, the reason I bring this up, I've heard this passage talked about a lot as a stress of just how Jesus was such an amazing servant. And I do believe that's the outstanding truth here. But I think sometimes we miss what Jesus actually says about it. The point here is not that Jesus is such a servant. Look down in verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." He says, let me make it clear. I didn't do this just so your feet would be clean. I did it so you would learn that you need to do this to each other, so that you would serve each other. That's what I want. And so that nobody can say, I'm too good to serve someone else. If Jesus did it, if I'm the Lord and teacher and I did it, you should do it too. Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." I think this is a huge, important truth. He's saying, if you think you don't have to do what I'm doing, you think you're better than me. You think you're better than Jesus. And guess what? A servant's not greater than his master. If the master will do it, the servant needs to follow suit. Your job is to serve other people. So, Jesus sets a standard here that there is no task that is beneath us. There's nothing that I'm too good to do to serve other people. And all other people who exist on earth, all other people who cross my path are opportunities to demonstrate that truth, that I am never too good to sacrifice my money and my time and my dignity to serve someone else. That's what relationships are for. So sometimes people are going to be unkind and treat us in disrespectful ways, and they are opportunities for us to lower ourselves in service. And sometimes people are going to call on us to do thankless tasks that are not our favorite, and these are opportunities to lower ourselves in service. And sometimes we will see needs that demand attention, even if no one asks us, and they will be opportunities to lower ourselves in service. Let's listen to Jesus about that a little more. Matthew chapter 25 is where I want to go. Matthew 25. Jesus stresses this in this story where he is describing the future judgment when he returns. Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" So Jesus says, all those times where you saw a brother in need, he says, "It was really me." I don't know if you've thought about it, but the punch of this story is that Jesus says, when you serve ordinary people, your brothers, the least of these, he says, you're serving me. You know, if Jesus were here, we wouldn't hesitate to feed him. If Jesus were here and he was sick, we would go see him. If Jesus was here and he was a stranger, we'd put our arms around him and say, "You come with me." We know how we treat Jesus, and Jesus says, "You think you do. But when you treat your fellow brothers and sisters, your fellow disciples, however you treat them is the way you are treating me." I want you to see how Jesus opens our eyes to the opportunities for service all around us. The needs he talks about being hungry and being thirsty, being naked, being a stranger, being sick, being in prison. It's a very interesting set of conditions. Some of them are just physical, like, you know, needing some food, something to drink. But most of them seem to me to be emotional. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You see, in those situations, it's not that we solve any problems. He's not saying, you know, I was a stranger, and you naturalized me. I was a prisoner, and you got me out of jail. There are things that are beyond our ability. But there are also things that are just acts of service. And he is saying, you can do good in small ways. And when you do it in small, unnoticed ways to your brothers and sisters, you do it to me. I especially want to call your attention to the idea of being a stranger. Because I believe one of the great tragedies of our time is that people are more and more connected by technology and more lonely. You can look around any place you go and see lonely people, including in our church buildings. And yet there are things we can do just to show that we care, just to invite someone, just to speak to someone, just to show kindness. And when you do it to the least of these, your brothers, you do it to me. Jesus hits on that disconnect. You think you would serve me, but you don't serve my people. You're not serving me. So I want you to think about how other people give you opportunities that you would not have if you were all alone on earth to serve. Jesus says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are not here to be served. That's not what life is. So that we can put our feet up, so that we can have all the things we want and eat, drink, and be merry. Our job is to serve others. And relationships give us that opportunity. In fact, we know what happens when we start receiving too much and not giving enough. We know what happens. We get spoiled. We become proud, and suddenly we lose our connection to our God. Jesus' people lower themselves by serving others. And third, a disciple loves others to forgive the undeserving. I want to talk to you for a minute about forgiveness. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Jesus leads the way for us in describing and insisting on forgiveness because Jesus is a forgiver. It is who he is and who he calls his people to be. And I want you to know that when you are a forgiving person, it will make you different. Mark chapter 11, and let's read beginning in verse 20. It says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. This is the fig tree that Jesus had cursed previously. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now this is an intriguing passage. I hope you find it that way too. Jesus has just cursed the fig tree and it's withered away. And he seems to say, hey guys, you can do stuff like this too. Because that's the next thing he says. He says in verse 23, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea. And he is not talking about how they have the ability to do miracles. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit's power in them. He's talking about prayer and faith, which are just sort of stock attributes of disciples. If you have faith and you pray and don't doubt, then you can do amazing things like this. Then he says in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. He says, when you're praying, go through this exercise. Think through it. Do I have anything against anyone? Am I mad about something? It's sort of the equivalent of running your hand down your arm, checking for bruises. Anything hurt? Think through your acquaintances. Think through your heart, your bitterness. And if you have anything against anyone, make the decision to let that go. He also says in verse 25, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus is a stickler about this. When he talks about forgiveness, he says, don't forget, if you won't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. He says it over and over again. He connects our forgiveness of others to our forgiveness from God. He wants us to learn to forgive. He wants us to practice forgiveness, so much so that when you stand praying, think about it and choose to forgive. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. This is Luke 17. I want to start reading in verse 3. It says, Luke 17, 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he says sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Isn't it funny how Jesus likes to talk about things being planted in the sea, like mountains and trees and all kinds of things? I think at least part of the reason these forgiveness passages are in the context of needing lots of faith and moving mountains or moving trees is because forgiveness is really, really hard. There's a reason they say in verse 5, increase our faith. They know it's hard to forgive people. It's hard to let things go. Jesus insists on his disciples learning to forgive the way he forgives. And this is going to be part of what it means to love people. Like it or not, Jesus speaks over and over again about forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He tells stories like the story of the man with the great debt who is forgiven, and then he grabs his fellow servant who has a much smaller debt by the throat and says, pay me what you owe. And he shows us firsthand. How many times do we see Jesus just forgiving people's sins? Those who come to him for healing. The man who is on the cross next to him. Jesus overlooks slights and offenses over and over again. Think about how Jesus' ministry would have gone if every time somebody didn't like him or made themselves his enemy, he stopped everything and said, I am not going to do anything until that guy changes his ways. We'd still be waiting on the crucifixion if Jesus wasn't forgiving. And then, of course, he cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I want you to know that's not an occasional teaching from Jesus. It's a feature of his teaching. And the thing about forgiveness is that the people who need forgiveness from us never, ever, ever deserve it. So when I say to forgive the undeserving, I mean to forgive the undeserving. People who do not deserve that kindness from us. Now, I want you to know that I'm not talking about this blindly and that I am well aware of how difficult it is to forgive people who have done evil to us. I know. I know how hard it is to get over the pain. I know how hard it is to learn to trust people again and sometimes to learn that you cannot trust people again. I know how hard it is to resolve the anger and bitterness that we feel when we've been deeply wounded. I know. I know it's hard, but brothers and sisters, Jesus still says what he says. And Jesus still is who he is. And we're still called to this. even though it's hard. In fact, I just want you to think about the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God because he keeps a list of grievances of everybody who's ever wronged him. Jesus is the Son of God because he forgives like God forgives. But if we are willing to actually follow what Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him, even 7 times in a day, 70 times seven. If we're willing to, as we pray, and if we have anything against anyone, we forgive. If we're willing to start living this way, if we're willing to let go of the past, and we're willing to stop living in angry grudges and bitterness, if we're willing to do it, brothers and sisters, we will be different. You won't look like the world anymore. That's the way the world works, isn't it? The world is a world full of, you cross me once, and we're done. Oh, you're toxic now because you hurt me. And yet Jesus calls his people to be different. Not different because we're weird, different because we choose to forgive. If you forgive, the world will tell you that people are going to take advantage of you. You can't just let it go. They're going to walk all over you. If you forgive, the world will tell you, you're letting them get away with it. What about justice? If you forgive, people will tell you, you're not taking what they did very seriously. You must not understand what really happened. So when we forgive and we continue to live in peace despite other people's evil, when we overcome evil with good, we will be different. I've learned from some experience that in talking to a group of this size, there will be many that are here tonight hearing my voice who are fighting this right now. When Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, situations, people, harsh words immediately jump into your mind. You know. And I am not saying that this is just a snap decision. You just make it and it's over. Forgiveness is very often a healing process over a long period of time that we have to work toward. But what I am suggesting and what I am challenging you with tonight is that if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we're going to have to begin that journey and let go of our hurts the way he has, to forgive people who don't deserve it at all. And it makes me wonder, if that's not one of the reasons we have relationships at all. Because people do hurt us and disappoint us, and we do have scars from dealing with people. And yet here we learn how to move past that and stay in relationships with people who have hurt us in the past. Here we learn this is what the world needs to see, because the world needs forgiveness, and we do too. And we believe in a God who can help heal us from whatever man can do to us. So perhaps even our hurts are part of God's plan to show his love to the world. Now, if you view your relationships that way, you'll be different. You'll love with a different goal. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you love like that, showing God's love to other people, even when they're not good to you, lowering yourself in service, even though you know you don't have to, forgiving the undeserving, it will make no sense to our world. And people will begin to wonder, what is your deal? Why do you act that way? What makes you love like this? What's your agenda? Why are you serving me? What are you wanting to get out of this? They're suspicious and confused. So it's not just that what evil things I do reflect on God and bring shame to God. It is also that when I forgive and let go, and how I serve other people and how I love my enemies, that reflects on him too. And it gives glory to God. In fact, I'm not so sure that that's not what Jesus means when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So show God's love to other people, even when they don't show it to you. Lower yourself and do something for someone else, even if it seems beneath you. Keep your eyes open to people who might be in need around you, realizing that that is Jesus in need around you. And forgive other people, even when they don't deserve it. Would you pray with me about it? Our God and Father, we come to you at the close of this time we've had together this week. As your disciples, as followers of Jesus, who long to be remade into the image of your Son. We thank you, Father, for this time that we could be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we pray that you'll help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by renewed minds and by proving the goodness of your will as we live it out. Father, I'm thankful for this group of your people and the work they do for you in this place. And I ask your rich blessings on them. I pray that you'll be with us, all over the world, who are trying to follow your Son, that you'll give us the strength to love others the way you have loved us, that through our relationships, through our care, through our kindness, through our service, through our forgiveness, they will see that you're alive in us. I pray that you will help us to see the needs around us and give us courage to act. I pray that you'll help to heal our hearts when we are wounded, when bitterness takes us over, when we struggle to let go. And Father, I pray that through these works, people will see our love for each other and for you and for them and give glory to you. Bless our time, Father. Bless these words that they can have an impact on us long after this time together is over. And to you be all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your good attention this week. We want to close our service by offering the invitation so that if there is someone here who's ready to take a step toward the Lord and begin their life with Jesus, this is a time where you can let that desire be known and we can talk to you more about that. Or if you're ready now to turn away from your sins, what the Bible calls repentance, confess your faith in Jesus as Messiah, Son of God, and be baptized into Christ. We can do that tonight, and you can rejoice with the angels in heaven that your sins are forgiven. Begin that walk with him tonight. Or it may be that your heart's been touched by something Jesus has said and that we've read together tonight. Or something is going on in your life that you want the prayers of this congregation about. You want to let other of your brothers know about that. We'd love for this time to be your time. Please come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening and we hope to see you in person soon.